Our first reading is from Psalm 67. It's the whole of Psalm 67. God, mock us with grace and blessing. Smile. The whole country will see how you work. All the godless nations see how you save. God, let people thank and enjoy you. Let all far-flung people thank and enjoy you. Let all far-flung people become happy and shout their happiness because you judge them fair and square. You tend the far-flung people. God, let people thank and enjoy you. Let all people thank and enjoy you. Earth, display your exuberance. You mock us with blessing. O God, our God, you mock us with blessing, O God. Earth's four corners honor him.
Our second scripture reading this morning from the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from the God who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We are Christ's representatives. God uses us to persuade men and women to drop their differences and enter into God's work of making things right between them. We're speaking for Christ himself now. Become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you say? In Christ. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God. Here ends our scripture reading. May it be that it will be a special blessing for each and every one of us this morning, having heard this and thought about it. They came at night. They touched him as he walked down the street. They followed him around the sea. They invited him into their homes and placed their children at his feet. Why? Because he refuses to be a statue in a cathedral or a priest in an elevated pulpit. He chose instead to be one of us. They called him Jesus. When I first met him, he was my Savior. Since then, for me, has become a way of life. All in one word. People across the world know, or at least have heard, the name of Jesus. Let's get one thing straight. Jesus was not a Westerner, and probably didn't look like any of us. That we know for sure. But fact is, if he lived on earth today and we would walk by him, we wouldn't even notice a difference. And yet, although we have no idea what Jesus really looked like on earth, there are many of us that will immediately recognize him and call him by name when we see him. Why? Because we have seen him take shape in the eyes, in the faces, in the hearts, in the words and the deeds and the unselfish love of godly people that crossed our way along the highways and byways of our earthly experience. Oh, I have never seen the Lord in person. But I've seen him so clearly in the lives of many, some here in church today. And I still recognize Jesus in the actions, the example, and the words of women and men, noble, kind, forgiving, and loving. Oh, you know a follower of Jesus the moment when you meet him or her. Oh, I know what Jesus looked like, and I'm sure what he did not look like. My friends, there was a dramatic moment at the end of the Second World War which caused the death and the suffering of untold millions of people. And at that dramatic moment when the Second World War ended, General Douglas MacArthur spoke the first words of peace to a waiting world. Some of you may even remember what those words were. He said, "We have had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door." Earth's problem, I think, is theological. It involves a spiritual improvement of our human character. If we are not in the spirit, we cannot save the flesh. MacArthur spoke of a greater and more equitable system, and we believe that it begins to take shape when men and women like you and me here and across the world get touched and changed by the powerful life, love, and example of the one who opened a door for us from where we can reach and touch the face of God. In and through Jesus Christ, we sense the presence of God. So if there is to be another holy war, and there have been so many, then the weapons of war must be of the spirit and not of the flesh. It is him that we simply came to know as Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. A gifted author by the name of Potter wrote that Jesus indeed turned the other cheek during his last week on earth. When darkness set in and the agonizing journey to the cross took place, when Pilate strikes Jesus on the cheek, Potter says, sadly, Jesus smiles and offers his other cheek. In other words, Jesus responds on a different, on a higher level, and demonstrates the power of his words on his very life. So we all have seen Jesus in action. See him in action. If you see a bunch of losers, expect that he is on the side of losers. We take side for them when no one else seems to care. See him disappear, not with the clergy of his time, but with a degraded tax collector Zacchaeus into a sinner's home in Jericho, and then see how he emerges with a repentant son of Abraham willing to repay all the wrong he had ever done. Oh, what would I have given to be a silent listener to that discussion between Jesus and Zacchaeus. We see him come between a fallen woman and her executioners. And right there, in their presence, he sets her free from death, shame, and sin. He refuses to desecrate the temple while others are profiteering. He teaches forgiveness 70 times 7 for those who trespass against you and me. In the meantime, you and I think to forgive only 7 times are already 6 too many. He tells Peter to put his sword back in his sheath and not to defend him with earthly might and power. See the way of life. See it in the sacrifice and the life of Jesus Christ. When you and I draw our swords, and when we descend to lower levels of response, when we join the wolf packs and act like wolves, he bids us to follow him and to rise to higher ground and respond in different ways. It is in the story of the prodigal son that he introduces us to a father who loves when hate seems to be the natural option. And thus, long ago, Jesus painted for us a winning image of God, granting forgiveness to every prodigal child, even in this church this morning. Forgiveness even when severe punishment seems to be the only way to go. Time and again in Scripture and in our experience, he chooses to break the chain of hate and revenge, and he still shocks in our time people with his precious acts of love, of hope and forgiveness. It's only, and many of us have been around Jesus for many years, for decades in our lives. It's only when we watch in amazement that we begin to understand the power of his doing. He never acted out of weakness. He always acted out of strength by choosing weakness. And then we begin to adore the truth that we never even saw or realized before. Jesus, a way of life. Jesus taught us some secrets of how to live. When there is alienation and bitterness between people, between individuals, he teaches that someone has to take the first step. Two people will oppose one another for a lifetime. Unless one of them has the guts that Jesus had to take the first step. Someone need to do the unexpected and break down the downward spiral of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Someone has to be big enough to sacrifice own pride and follow the example of the Master who said, "Oh yes, he said it. Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." God, in and through Jesus Christ, bids you and me to take the first difficult steps. Teaches us to break through the chain of hate and thus to break out of the paralysis brought about by the old way of responding to the world around us. And the Bible says, anyone who is in Christ becomes a new person. That's not idle chatter. I've seen it happen throughout my life, and you have seen it. When God enters a life in and through Jesus Christ, there's scarcely room for anything else, because He takes over our lives, our thinking, our speaking, our way of doing. When I see how Christians deal with one another, I'm not guessing. I can tell you who's who. And who's on whose side. It's obvious. Not between us and the world, but how we, you and I, deal with one another. So Jesus bids us to take the first step in any dispute, and to simply to break through every chain of hate. Now we can ask, what was the outcome of the ministry of Jesus on earth not so long ago? What was the outcome? Is there somebody thinking, "Hey, Pastor, you're way off track. Whatever happened to him, he was crucified, and whether he's alive or not is not my business, but he's ancient history." Ha ha, no, think again. What was the outcome of the ministry of Jesus Christ? First of all, tell me, what happened to the mighty empire of those who executed Jesus 2,000 years ago? You can still visit the ruins of their cities. But they disappeared in time. So the Roman Empire did not withstand the test of time. Go to a museum, go to forgotten places, and you see each of it. What happened? What happened to the people so long ago who actually caused and sought his death? Give me their names. Unknown. Their names went with them into their graves, and it is now 2,000 years later, and still our Savior and Lord is passing through our streets and through our lives and touches and changes us every day. And that journey of Jesus as the Prince of Peace continues and will continue through the ages. Because we are Christians, when your and my funeral takes place, chances are that people will say some nice things about us because we were Christians. Countless millions wait until they see Jesus in us before they respond. So you can go with your Christian witness everywhere. You can speak high and mighty words. But when people look you in the face and in the eye, when they get to know you, they will be able to diagnose you and me. Are we who we say we are? Or have we just borrowed the name of a crucified Savior? That's the difference between the world and those who discovered salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Those who got reconnected with God, discovering who Jesus really was. The image of the insignificant, despised, pale figure on the cross never died. It is still moving through the centuries with increasing power. Scripture that we read this morning concludes so beautiful, brings it all together. God has now given us the task of telling everyone what He is doing. Hear what the Bible says. We are Christ's representatives. We're speaking for Christ Himself now, says the Bible. And then the invitation, become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. That's how the sermon was born. Maybe I can add to that this week, one of the most faithful and beloved friends I've had in my life sat in the church in front of me for 10 years, two different places, died on Friday. And my mind went back to the days we could still stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who die in the Lord are at peace now. And may you and I in this church practice and experience the power of our faith like never before. If we don't, think about closing these doors. Expect empty pews. For the sake of our world and our children's children, follow Christ's call to a better tomorrow. And I believe it comes from an ancient language. But I believe that's how 2 Corinthians 5 translate into the year of our Lord, 2011. Amen.